Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. You look like such a wonderful crowd. It's so good to see you. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are happy that you're here with us as well, and ask that you maybe stay around a little bit after services and give us an opportunity to meet you and to shake your hand and just maybe to chat with you just a little bit. Anyway, we're glad to see you this morning. Let me share with you a couple of things. Let me just remind you that we're going to be discussing episode 8, which is the finale of season 2 this evening. And Adam is going to be leading us in that discussion. So after our worship period, we'll have a discussion period as well. And so certainly be back for that, as well as maybe invite a friend. Let me also remind you that on the 21st of May, we're going to be honoring our graduates on a Sunday evening. We'll be having a finger food fellowship, as well as be able to take some time remembering our graduates and the hard work that they have put into their studies. This is really something that is new, but on July the 14th through the 16th, we're going to be having a widowhood grief seminar with Jeff Jenkins. He's been here before, but Jeff is an incredible speaker. He has preached for well over 40 years. He preaches all over the country with lectureships and seminars and workshops and things like that. He's going to be here with us. Jeff lost his wife back in 2019, so he's going to be talking from his experience about, you know, going beyond the valley. The valley of tears, the valley of death. But it's not just for our widows, it's for all of us, because if you're married, one of you are going to be left behind. And so Jeff is going to be talking about things he wished he had known about grief before he really found himself in the midst of it. And so this is going to be a great seminar, and I'd encourage you to think about being a part of that. And then, of course, as our congregation gets past COVID, we're starting to run into some seating problems as well as parking problems. And so if you're a member here, I want to encourage you to park in the back and sit in the front. What do I mean by that? Well, the asphalt parking should be for our visitors and our older members. And then some of us, or at least a lot of us, can park in his developed gravel parking lot on the south end of the church building. And that would give room for, you know, some of our visitors to find a parking spot, because they may not know about that parking spot. And so let's leave room for them in the asphalt area. And then in sitting front and sitting in the front and not in the back, is I would encourage you to leave back pews for maybe some of our visitors, so they don't have to walk by a bunch of religious fanatics and finding a seat to worship. And not only that, but it could be good for some of our elderly saints to be able to sit back there because of some necessities that they have. So just be thinking about that as we continue to add numbers and as we continue to grow as a congregation. So we began our quest of knowing Jesus, and I've said to you that as a theme, there's nothing more important, at least in my mind, than knowing who Jesus is and what he is about and how he relates to us. Well, as we've been talking about this theme, I added a series to it called the I Am series, or the I Am Sayings of Jesus. And you recall several weeks back that I shared with you as we began the series on I Am that John recorded in his gospel 7 different sayings that Jesus did that he used metaphorically to describe who he is and what he is about in relationship to his followers. That, I think, at least in my mind, is super important, because in each of these I Am statements, there is something about the divinity of Jesus that stands out and is emphasized to us in real kinds of ways. So in John, he uses 7 I Am statements, some of those which you can see behind me. And then in the book of Revelation, he had another I Am statement where he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So Jesus, he talks about these things where he is trying to relate to us in ways that are practical, ways that are real, and ways that are common in life. And so a couple of weeks back, we talked about the first I Am statement found over in John the 6th chapter in verse 35, where Jesus, before a record crowd of people, had declared the word of God, and then he broke bread, changed bread and fish in a multiplying kind of way that he was able to fill 5,000 people. And the emphasis of that, when he's speaking to them, he said to them, I am the bread of life. So just as bread is the source of what life is about, and bringing satisfaction to life, literally speaking, certainly back in Jesus' day where bread was so important, even in our day today, well, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that he's the bread of life, that he is the source of real life, spiritual life, the abundant life, and that if you're looking for real satisfaction, then satisfaction is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then last week, I shared with you a lesson with the second I am passage of Scripture found over in John, the 8th chapter and verse 12. And there Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall find the light of life. And so what Jesus was emphasizing there is that he is one who exposes the darkness of the world around us, but not only that, even the darkness that is in our own lives, and that by having a relationship with him, we can step out of that darkness and step into the light of life, in the life of salvation and purity, and of course, once again, the abundant life. This morning, I want to share with you the third I am statement. The third I am statement is found over in John, the chapter 10, if you want to open your Bibles to that section of Scripture. In John chapter 10, beginning in verses 1 down through 10, actually beyond that, Jesus in this chapter is going to speak two I am statements. One of the I am statements that he's going to reveal is he's going to say, I am the door. Another statement that he's going to be using is, I am the good shepherd. What I want to do this morning is I want us to look at that first I am statement where Jesus says, I am the door, beginning in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So he talks about this all-important idea of a door. I think they really grasp the idea of doors. We have to just think about how doors are used commonly and on almost a daily use. In fact, doors are used metaphorically for a variety of things in Scripture. For instance, open doors are oftentimes used as metaphors to explain the idea of just hospitality. For instance, over in Job chapter 31 and verse 32, he says, but no stranger had spent the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. So a door of hospitality. In another scripture, the door is an expression for what we allow in and out of our lives. For instance, Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In other words, your mouth or your lips are like a door that we allow things to go out from my door. And of course, the prayer there is that put a guard over my lips so I am wise in the way I say things. Or a door can represent opportunities. To the church in Philadelphia, Jesus wrote, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. So in those cases, you can see here this idea of a door of opportunity because Philadelphia was, you know, geographically placed in a good spot that they could be a very good open door for advancing the gospel of Christ. And so he talks about a door of opportunity that he says no man can shut. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, the very first Passover, then there God told the children of Israel that they were to slay a lamb that's 1 year old without any blemish whatsoever, and that they were to take the blood from that lamb and put it in a basin and take hyssop, dip it into the basin of blood, and they were to take and put blood over the top of the door as well as on the side or the doorpost of the door. And the idea was is that do not go outside the door of the house until morning, because all those who stay up under this watch and over the blood that is over the door, if you will be saved. So that is an idea of what doors are about. And so Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door of life. And of course, we just read this passage of Scripture where he emphasizes, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. So doors play a huge role in our everyday lives. And like I said, they are of common use. We have all kinds of doors. We have garage doors, house doors, closet doors, bathroom doors. We have different kinds of doors that they're made of wood, they're made of steel, they're made of glass, they're made of plastic. We have different kinds of doors in terms of how they're made. There are solid doors and there are hollow doors. Just this morning, in a few hours that I have been awake, I've used all kinds of doors. I woke up this morning, I went inside the bathroom door, I went inside a shower door, I went through a closet door, I went through the rooms door, I went through the house door, through the garage door, came to the building, I went through the doors, entryway doors, I walked through the auditorium doors, I went inside my office door, I went inside that door. Listen, you use all kinds of doors. So when Jesus says, I am the door, we get the idea of what doors really are about, that doors have a purpose. In your house, you have a door. Would you want to live in a house without a door? Well, obviously not. Doors are there for a purpose, and that is, they are the things that allow things to come in and things to go out, and there is a sense of security that surrounds this idea of a door. So when Jesus says that I am the door of the sheep, or I am the door, he's claiming something that obviously is extremely important for his hearers to be thinking about. So what does he mean by calling himself the door, or the door of the sheep? Well, I think in order to get an idea of what he's driving at here, as he talks about being the door of the sheep, you almost have to trace our steps back almost 2,000 years to the time of Jesus Christ, and when there were shepherd and sheep herds, and when there were sheep pens, to get what he is saying here. In Jesus' day, there are two ways to take care of the sheep. One of the ways to take care of the sheep was that there was a city pen or a communal pen that was there. And so long towards evening, the shepherd would bring along his small flock of sheep, and he would enter them inside a well-fortified sheep pen. And they would go in there, and they would mix up with other sheep from other folds that were there. There was a literal door to that place, and there was a doorkeeper or door watchman. I think the King James Version has, there was a porter that was placed at the door, and not just anyone could walk inside that door. The only one that allowed inside that door were sheep herders who were able to call out to their sheep. Those sheep knew what those voices were about because, as Jesus said, they're not going to follow just any voice. They'll follow the voice of the one that they recognize, which is the sheep herder himself. The gatekeeper, the porter, he had a responsibility to make sure that nothing on the outside that could harm the sheep could come in. That means no wild animals, no mountain lions, no wolves. Thieves, robbers were not allowed in. He was to make sure that there were those who were allowed within that door. Jesus says, I am the door. In another occasion, for those who were not maybe sheep that were close to the city, in fact, in Israel or in Jerusalem, they have what is called the sheep gate that's on the west or the east wall of the city itself. I think it's called Lion's Gate now, but back in the day, you know what it was being used for, okay? Then, of course, there are shepherds who had sheep who were out in the countryside or on the hillside. And they didn't have pens like the one inside the city, so the shepherd himself would build a pen a little bit like the one that you see behind me. Obviously, that took him a long time to do it, but he made a rock pen and rock walls. But more often than not, the shepherd would have to build a pen out of brush and briars and branches and things like that, where it was just made up around it. Sometimes they'd put briars or stickers on the top of it to dissuade anything that might be thinking about coming over the wall. And there he then would put an opening. It wasn't a door that was there. It was just a 2-foot-wide opening that was there. So what was the door made up of? Well, there wasn't a door. And so guess what? The shepherd becomes the door. The shepherd would lay across the front of that door, that 2-foot-wide opening there, and there nothing went beyond him. So he might start a fire there for him to keep warm. He would have his staff, he'd have his sling, he'd have a goad, whatever he needed in order to, if a wolf or a mountain lion or a bear or whatever might come that could possibly harm the sheep, he would beat it back, as well as watch out for any kind of thief or any kind of robber that was there. Jesus may have had in his mind both these doors when he talked about being the door of it. So when you talk about Jesus being the door, when he says, I am the door, or I am the door of the sheep, he's talking about something that is very exclusive. He is the only door of entry. He is the only door of safety. He is the only door of security and comfort. So he is a special door. And he's not just any door. He's a door of salvation, okay? And so he's not a door or one of the doors of many. He is the door that leads to salvation, the door that leads to heaven, the door that leads to the abundant life. And there is no other way to find that kind of security or protection than this specific exclusive kind of door. That means that puts forth the exception of anyone such as Muhammad. He may be a door, but he is not the door that leads to salvation. Buddha may be a door from some doors, but he is not the exclusive door that leads to salvation, that leads to heaven, that leads to God, that leads to the abundant life. He is a specific door and only door that leads to life itself. So Jesus says, I'm not a door among many. I am the only door. Of course, Acts 4 and verse 12 says that there is no other name under heaven or salvation under heaven that is given among men that people are saved by the name of Jesus. Or Acts 10 and verse 43, the prophet said that he that believes in him shall find forgiveness and shall be saved through his name. Or John 14 and verse 6 that we'll examine a couple of weeks from now where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Exclusive of all other ways, truths, and life, he is the exact one. So Jesus says, I am the only door. And if you look at just those words up behind me, I'll read them for you in case you cannot see. It says, I am the door. I am the door to the Father's house. I am the door to the Father's family. I am the door to the Father's happiness. I am the door to the abundant life, the door to the banquet, the door to the feast. I am the door to the greatest place that you've ever imagined. I am the door. Jesus is very emphatic about that he is this exclusive door and no other can find it. Secondly, Jesus is the door of our security. Think about the doors that make us feel secure. For instance, in your house, you have a door. The door to your house is there for your protection. There's nothing greater than being in a house with a door that is closed, that it's locked, and because of that, there is a peace that's there, there is a comfort that is there, there is a warmth that is there because that door is closed. Listen, I've lost count how many times Lori and I have been laying in bed at night, getting ready to go to sleep for the night, and Lori says to me, Richard, is the door locked? Which door? Is the back door locked? Is the front door locked? Is the garage door locked? And in some cases, is the bedroom door locked? She wants to know that the doors are locked, and so I end up having to get out of bed and go check to make sure the door is locked. But she's telling me she's not going to sleep any if the door's not locked, which means I'm not going to sleep any. So I might as well not kill time, get up, and make sure the door is locked. Or I'll just say, yeah, I locked the doors. They are locked. Because there is a security that is there. Well, Jesus is the door of security. He is our defense. He is our protection. The question would be, okay, what is he the protection of? What is he protecting us from? Well, he's protecting us from the foolishness and the craziness that is all around us in this life that is beckoning us to participate that could harmfully, it could be disastrous for us and harm us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says that Satan or the devil is like a roaring lion prowling around seeking whom he might devour. Take that passage and maybe transport it into the context of a sheep pen and the door. Jesus is the door that makes sure that he's going to keep this wild lion out from among the sheep. That he's the one who's going to give us this incredible protection. That he is going to be able to give us peace. That he's going to be able to give us comfort. That he's going to be able to give us contentment and satisfaction. And we know that as long as he's at the door, we're going to be okay. Doors, like I said, and like Jesus is saying, is emphasizing that very concept or that very idea that he is watching after all things. Okay, so almost every day, thousands of homes are broken in by burglars. They break in. They break into houses. How do you think they? Where do you think they get into the houses through? They go through windows, and they go through doors. Why do you go? Do they go through windows and doors? Because the doors and the windows of a house are the weakest part of the house. Take Jesus now, and he becomes the door of protection. Now you have the door as the strongest part of the house and not the weakest, spiritually speaking. So Jesus is that door that gives us this security when we place our trust in him. Number three, Jesus is the door of satisfaction. Notice what he says. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and he'll go in and out to pasture. And then he goes on to say, thieves come to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you might have life, and you might have it abundantly. So we're talking about a satisfaction in living without any kind of fear. Notice he says, you'll be able to go in and out, and you're finding pasture. But guess who's watching over you? When you're going in and out, whether you're in the pen, the shepherd is watching over you. If you go out into pasture, the shepherd is watching over you, protecting you, taking care of you. So this satisfaction is found within him where you don't have fear. The sheep are not fearful of a predator coming in and destroying them. The idea then, or the emphasis for us is, as a shepherd, we don't have to fear any longer. We don't have to lose our peace. Well, how do we lose peace? Well, we lose our peace and we become fearful because of sin that's in our lives. And what we find out from Jesus is that we can live a life without that kind of guilt hanging over our heads or hanging over our hearts, but that we can know that we're in this satisfied relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to what these passages of Scripture say. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And that's all of us. You know, if we were to look at our sins and we got really honest with ourselves, we would see that our sins really were all over us, that it's like scarlet that just stands out. But it says, but because of what Jesus has done, our sins shall be as white as snow. Or Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Of course, Acts 2 and verse 38, when those people on the day of Pentecost found that they were covered with sin like scarlet, they asked the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that 3,000 of them did that on the day of Pentecost. Then, of course, he's the satisfaction for the abundant life, and I've talked about that quite a bit, so we won't spend a lot of time here except to say that a life lived in relationship with Jesus Christ is one that's going to bring the abundant life with all the blessings that are theirs for us to take. So a young man was back in the early part of the 20th century, was sailing from New Orleans to New York. He sent him by ship, and so he bought passage, but it took almost every penny he had to buy passage. He had maybe a couple of dollars left over in his pocket, and so he had to decide, how am I going to make it from New Orleans on the southern passage on over to New York? How am I going to eat? And so he said, well, I could buy cheese, and I'll buy crackers. It's not the best thing to eat, but, you know, cheese will last a long time before it gets real hard, and crackers may be stale, but you can still eat it, and you can still be okay. So that's what he decided on the very first, as they got out into the ocean and started moving. There was the dinner bell calling people to the dining room to eat. And he could smell the food, and he thought, man, I would love to go in there, but I don't have the money to do it, so I'll settle for my cheese and crackers. And he did that for the whole voyage. He enjoyed the trip. He loved the view of being out on the ocean. It was a good thing, and he was satisfied with the cheese and the crackers. Yeah, the cheese got really old and hard, and yeah, the crackers got really stale, but he was okay physically speaking. On the last day of the voyage, he decided that, you know what, I've got a couple bucks left. I think what I'm going to do is I think I'm going to eat dinner in the dinner hall tonight. So the announcement was made that dinner was ready and that the guests were all invited to come to the dining hall. And the young got up and he counted his change and he went into the dining room and one of the porters was there. And he asked him, he says, what does it cost to eat this evening? And the porter says, cost? There is no cost. When you buy the ticket, you can eat whatever you want on the ship. So here's a guy who had all these blessings around him, but he never took advantage of them. And it made me think to myself, you know, when it comes down to the abundant life, when it comes down to being satisfied and content with life, why do we settle for cheese and crackers? Why do we settle for being worried and being alarmed and being fearful and feeling condemned when we have a Savior that has paid the passage? He's paid it all with his blood on the cross that we remembered just a few moments ago as we partook of the Lord's Supper. When we could be sailing first class and eating of the very best of life, the abundant life. Now, I want to say this, that you know, I need to be careful here to say that I'm not saying that if you become a Christian that you won't have a lot of the maladies that happen in life or the things that hurt in life. And Jesus is not inferring that either. I mean, just because you're a Christian, you are not exempt from having cancer. You're not exempt from heart attacks. You're not exempt from going broke. You're not exempt from economic depression. You're not exempt from natural disasters. You're just not. They are part and parcel of life. What Jesus promises is that through the midst of all those things, he will be there. And in the midst of those circumstances, you still can find joy. You still can find happiness and a peace that passes all understanding. But the good news is you can have joy, and you can hope, and you can have peace, and you can have confidence in where you're going to not only live life now abundantly, but in eternity in the future. And that, to me, is just great news. Well, Jesus is the door of salvation. And I've kind of talked about that already quite a bit. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the saving door. Whoever enters through him will be saved, which means there's only one door, okay? Not many doors. There's only one door, and Jesus is that door. You can't go around him. You cannot bypass him. It's only through that door that God has established by which we can be saved. You must go through Jesus. So Jesus is the door of opportunity. And that's almost where I'm almost done now. Jesus is the door of opportunity. Right now, the door is open to all. Right now. But there will be a day when that door is going to be closed. When the door is going to be shut and opportunities will melt away, and you're going to have to spend eternity somewhere at some place, either in heaven or in hell. That's our choice that we have. And so the door is open right now. It's one day it's going to be closed. How many of you watch these TV shows where they have a contestant and they have a host and they have doors? And there is door number one, and there is door number two. And behind one of those doors is a new car, or maybe $1 million. And the host will say to you, listen, behind these doors, this is what's here. You get to choose. So, Johnny, which door are you going to choose? And Johnny, he is trying to decide what door he's going to choose. I mean, he is super excited. He's confused. He's not sure which one. And the crowd and the audience, they are screaming at him, number one, number two, choose number two, number one. And then there's this one clear voice that is super confident, says, choose number one. He hears it, but he's hearing all the other doors that are being shouted at him. You're in your TV shouting a door to him as well. Well, finally, the host says to Johnny, well, Johnny, the time has come. What door are you going to choose? Johnny's wringing his hands. He doesn't know which door to choose. He's heard that one voice, but he's ignored that voice. He's going with the other voices, and he says, number two. So slowly, the host has them open door number two, and as door number two begins to open, we're all excited about what's behind it. The crowd's excited. The TV audience is excited. And the door opens. And behind door number two is zilch. Nothing is there. And Johnny is a loser. Well, that's where we find ourselves. We find ourselves where Jesus says, I am the door. I'm door number one. I'm not door number two, three, or four. I'm door number one. The world's going to be shouting for you to go through door number two. Choose door number two. They're going to give you all the reasons. Satan himself is going to be pulling for you as well, but not in a good way. You're going to have to choose. So the two doors are before you, but only one leads to eternal life. Jesus is God's doorway. Jesus is that door. And as I've already said, listen, right now the door is open. But you don't know when that door is going to get closed. It could be today. It could be within this hour. What you need to do is make sure you're through the right door. And Jesus is that door. And your response is your response. Well, together we stand and sing, and you're given that opportunity.